Begin in 2 Peter. We're not going to look at James today. Going to do something a bit different this morning. 2 Peter and chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 says this, and it's kind of like Peter's last words. Last words are always important, aren't they? And these are Peter's last words to the church, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So what's his final instruction to the church? Grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Amen. We need to grow. Now, I read something the other week, a few weeks ago, that caused me to think. I read about a man called Pablo Casals. Now, you've probably never heard of him. I'd never heard of him. Not being a classical music fan particularly, I'd never heard of this gentleman, but apparently I'm sure he's probably passed on now, but he was one of the most preeminent cellists of the first half of the last century. And he was still playing the cello well into his mid-90s. And at 95 years of age, somebody said to this man, "Mr. Casals, you are 95 years old and you're the greatest cellist that's ever lived. So why do you still practice 6 hours a day?" He said, "Because I've still got more to learn." Interesting, isn't it? The greatest cellist of his generation, at 95 years old, still practiced for 6 hours a day because he felt there was still more progress to make. And one thing's for sure, in our faith, in our dealings with the Lord and his dealings with us, we can never ever say, "I've got it all." We can never say, "I've arrived. I know it all. Everything there is to know, I know." Because the moment we say that, we become God. Amen? We become God, don't we? The Bible says be Christ-like, but we'll never be God. We'll never be like God, who is all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful. We can never be like him. And yet, our ambition in our faith is to grow to be more Christ-like. And I believe that as the Church of Christ, as members of it today, you and I need to make this our ambition. If you're going to make a New Year's resolution, then make this your New Year's resolution, okay? To grow more, to make more progress this year. There is no retiring in God. Now, some of us would like to slow down. Sorry. You can slow down from your work. Yeah, sure. That's a wise thing to do. It's good to take some rest. Amen. But there is no retiring, no slowing down in God, because there is always progress to be made. As believers in Christ, we should never be satisfied to think that we've reached some pinnacle of spiritual success. But as Peter urges the church here with his last words, grow in grace and knowledge. Amen. There's always more grace and there's always more to know. Praise the Lord, there's always more grace. Don't we need more grace? Amen. Seems like the longer we go on down this road of faith, the more grace we need. I am so grateful for the grace of God in my life. If it wasn't for his grace on me, I don't know what I'd do. I certainly wouldn't be doing this morning. It's the grace of God that keeps us in the faith. It's the grace of God, that unmerited favor of God on our lives, that keeps us going from day to day. I am convinced of that. I am sure of it. I am sure that had I not been equipped with a portion of the grace of God that was right for me, I would have been knocked out of this race a long time ago. But thank you, Lord, for your grace. And we need to learn to lean upon and rely on and trust in the grace of God over our lives. And then secondly, he talks about the knowledge of God, and there's always more to know. Hallelujah. My dad, he's not here this morning. Just continue to pray for him. He's struggled a little bit over Christmas with the effects of the chemotherapy, so just keep him in your prayers. But my dad amazes me that at his age, 83 years old, he'll be there with his Bible on his knee with a notepad out. And even though he's not preaching anymore or doing the house groups like he used to do, he's still there writing out notes. He's still learning from the scripture. And it's incredible, isn't it, that even after a lifetime of studying the Bible, there is still more to know. And we don't know anything about God that doesn't come from the scripture. And so the more we study, the more we become Christ-like. The more we study, the more we find out about God. The more we read, the more we absorb and understand who our Savior is. Hallelujah. Now, John chapter 15, go back into John's Gospel. Wonderful chapter. Praise the Lord. Let's read from verse 9. John chapter 15. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Thank you, Lord. We could stop there this morning and go home and write that on our mirror so that we look at it every morning. We can put it on our fridge door so we look at it every time we open the fridge. Amen. Put it on the vacuum cleaner every time you vacuum, that Christ has loved us to the same measure, to the same degree, to the same amount that the Father loved him. Hallelujah. And the Bible says of Jesus that he was the only begotten Son of God. And God said over him on the day of his baptism, this is my beloved Son. Hallelujah. So we know that God loved Jesus intensely, and with the same degree of love that God loved Jesus, Jesus loves us this morning. Amen. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's wonderful, isn't it? The depth and the height and the breadth of the love of God. I read those words this morning, that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Amen. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, because God loves us intensely this morning. That the way Jesus loves us is absolutely incredible. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. And that's the challenge, isn't it, to each one of us this morning. Remain in his love. And then Jesus goes on to tell us how to remain in his love. He says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Now, how can we know what the commands are unless we read the words? Amen. You see, the commands are not written in the constitution of the church. This church has a constitution. If you like, it's kind of the legal reason for us existing. It sets out in the Constitution what we can and what we can't do. Praise the Lord, it's a very wide-reaching Constitution, so basically we can do anything that we want to do that propagates the gospel of Christ and helps humanity. So, you know, that's a pretty wide brief, isn't it? Well, that's what we have. It's a constitution. But Jesus wasn't talking about a Christian constitution or the tradition of a church. He was talking about his commands. And his commands take preeminence over anything else that has ever been written or said in this world of ours. The commands of Christ. These are the most important things. And Jesus said, if you love me, abide in my love, stay in my love, keep in there, and do so by keeping my commands. We prove our love for Christ by doing what he says. So verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Hallelujah. That was going to be tested not long hence in the garden when Jesus knelt there before his Father and said, if there is any other way. But he already knew in his heart the answer to that. And yet he prayed it. And the answer came back into his spirit. You're the Lamb. You're the sacrifice. You're the Savior. There is no other way. There is no other plan. There's no plan B. Jesus, you are it. And Jesus sweat drops of blood there in the garden. So great was his agony, his physical agony, his spiritual and mental agony at doing what his Father wanted him to do. And yet, at the end of it all, he says, not my will be done, but thine. Amen. Not my will be done, but thine. And Jesus puts his own will aside, his earthly will. We said on Christmas Eve that Jesus was all God, but all man. Amen. All God, fully God, the Bible says, and yet fully man. And he knew what lay before him. He knew what he would have to go through on the cross. He knew it all. And yet he prays and he says, not my will, but thy will be done. And there perhaps will be times in this coming year when we'll wonder about the will of God. And we'll wonder why we have to go through some of the things that we have to go through. And we'll wonder, can that possibly be God's will for my life? But listen, as long as we are keeping his commands, as long as we stay in the faith, as long as we walk after him, then we can be assured that he always has our best interests at heart and that everything works together for good. Amen. For those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Are you called this morning? Has God called you and brought you into his purpose for your life? If we know that we're in the purpose of God, if we know that we're doing what God has called us to do, then we can be sure this morning that everything will work together for us. It might not seem so at the time, but God has a plan outside of time. Hallelujah. And he doesn't always share them plans with us, does he? We know the overall picture. We know that the way that the world is going, we don't know how long we've got left on this planet of ours. All I know is that evil is on the increase. Terrible things going on against the Church of Christ. Christine was reading me something, and I'll not go into too many details because this is a family service this morning. But the church in Iraq and northern Syria is being systematically eradicated. There is a bishop now, the Bishop of Mosul. Mosul is the second city of Iraq, and he is a bishop with no churches because every Christian in that city has been eradicated. And the next will be Baghdad. And slowly, slowly, the stranglehold of Satan is increasing against the church in the Middle East. And it won't stay there. Are we in the days of the Great Tribulation? I don't know, but those people over there sure think they are. Amen. It's tribulation for them. Boy, will they be leaning on the grace of God. You see, we don't know how long we've got. We don't know when Jesus will come. He gave us the signs. He gave us these things to remind us. And things are happening around us today that weren't happening 10, 15 years ago. But they're happening now. And the Bible says when these things start to happen, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Hallelujah. We need to be aware of these things. Be wise about the signs of the times. And again, we're only going to have this wisdom if we read God's word. And so we need to remain in the commands of Christ. In verse 11, he says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Hallelujah. There is a joy that goes beyond human understanding, in the same way that there is a peace that passes understanding. There are circumstances and situations in our life that give us no joy, humanly speaking. And yet, we still know in whom we have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep me and you and ours, those that we love, unto that day. Amen. We just have to say, yes, Lord. Keep me in your plans. Keep me in your purposes. Wonderful. And Jesus said, if we keep his commands, his joy will be in us. Our joy will be complete. And then he goes on, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this. Then he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Amen. Praise the Lord. Our greatest fruit and evidence of a changed life and being part of the body of Christ is a love for the brethren, a love for one another. When the world looks at the church, it shouldn't see division. It should see a people who love one another with a pure heart fervently, who promote one another, who look after one another's interests at least as much as they look after their own. Jesus goes on in verse 15, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Hallelujah. Go and bear fruit. The results of healthy growth in our faith, the results of progress in our faith, is fruit. Any tree that is planted eventually must reach a stage of fruitfulness. Otherwise, the gardener comes and he takes it out and he replaces it with one that will produce fruit. You plant an apple tree, you expect apples, amen? You plant a peach tree or a grapevine, you expect to receive fruit. Otherwise, it's taking up space and nutrition that is wasted. Jesus said that we must produce fruit. In one of his parables, there was a tree planted. I think it's a fig tree in the parable. And it bore no fruit. And the gardener, well, not the owner came along, the owner, and said, let's get rid of this tree. It's bearing no fruit. It's taking up space. It's uneconomic. Why should it exist? It's fruitless. And the gardener pleaded with the owner and said, no, give me another year. I'll dig it round. I'll fertilize it. I'll do all I can to make it fruitful. And then after a year, if it's not fruitful, we'll get rid of it. You see, God will do all he can for us. He is the master gardener, the husbandman, it puts it in the Authorized Bible. But that simply means the gardener. God is the gardener of our life. And he will dig around. And he will fertilize, and he will prune, and he will do the things that he wants to do. Why? Because, as I said at the beginning of this year, God prunes those whom he loves. Amen? God prunes those who he loves. Why? To hurt them? No, to make them more fruitful. Amen? To make them more fruitful. And my prayer, and we've had some pruning as a fellowship over these past few years, and I can only believe in my heart of hearts that God has a plan to bring us to a place of greater fruitfulness. Because those that he loves, he prunes. Amen. It's not nice at the time. It's difficult. It's a hard thing to go through. And yet, God ultimately has our fruitfulness at heart. And fruitfulness is so important because God looks for one thing in our lives, and it's fruit. Amen. By their fruits, you shall know them. And so God is looking at each one of us, examining the fruit in our life. And Jesus here in this great discourse, and I'm going to just close in a minute. He says, I chose you. Praise the Lord. I chose you. I wouldn't choose me. And I probably wouldn't choose some of you, if I'm being honest. And you probably wouldn't choose me. Because there's one thing we can't choose, it's our family in God. You can't choose your earthly family, and you can't choose your spiritual family. Why? Because God does the choosing. Amen? But God has chosen us. Hallelujah. God has chosen us as individuals, first of all, as a fellowship, second, and as part of the church universal, third. Hallelujah. We are a chosen people. Why has he chosen us? To go and bear fruit. And not just bear fruit, but fruit that will last. Hallelujah. You go back to verse 5 there of John 15, just back down the page. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear a little fruit. No, it doesn't. Much fruit. He will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So the secret of fruitfulness is to abide in Christ. We abide in Christ by doing what he's commanded us to do. And so let's set our hearts and minds in this coming year to make a steady and faithful progression to be more like the one that we love. Hallelujah. And we can be confident for sure that he who began a good work in us will continue it until the day when he returns. Amen. God's unseen work in our hearts produces his fruit in our lives. And that is the essence and the evidence of the Christian life.